We turn to the epistle of Paul that he was inspired to write to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. In this section, of course, of the letter, he is showing that what we believe must be harmonized with how we live. And so from chapter 4, verse 1 on, he begs, beseeches of them that they walk in a certain way. Verse 17 of chapter 4, not as they formerly walked and as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, but rather, 5 verse 2, walk in love. And again, with a circumspect walk, he says in verse 15. Let's read verse 1 and following. Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, carefully, that is, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We stop in our reading at that point. And the text that God gives to us this morning is the 19th and 20th verses of Ephesians 5. We read them again. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the larger context is that of a walk that becometh, that harmonizes with, that fits with what we believe. Sound doctrine. Those are the words of Titus 2, verse 1. So here, the specific context is that of being filled with the Spirit. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago, the last time that we had the sacrament of baptism administered. It's a command. It's not an option. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and not, and now there's a similarity, not be so filled to excess that we're influenced by alcohol. But just as alcohol can influence one to wrong things, so here, let the Spirit so dwell in you that you're influenced unto right things. And now the right things are that which we find here in our text and in the next, and then in all that follows, the ability of a wife, ability of a husband, of a children, and of father, and of a slave or an employee and an employer, how we are to conduct ourselves is all going to be evidence that we have obeyed the command to be filled with the Spirit. So the first application is that which we find here in our text, 19 and 20. And so one of the ways that we could title this is the fruit of being filled with the Spirit, or the initial fruit of being filled with the Spirit. We could also entitle this the atmosphere of a Christian home. The atmosphere of a Christian home. Or we could entitle it the atmosphere of Spirit-filled believers in every situation of life. This is not these verses talking about a worship service. Some want to narrow it down just to that. Sure, worship services are included in the idea, but everything you did before the service, and everything you're going to do the rest of this day, and everything you're going to do the rest of this week, in every relationship, is to be characterized by these two participles. The first one, you have a knowledge of the will of God that so thrills you. There's a melody in your heart. In every situation. And that's why, secondly, you can't stop giving thanks. Your understanding of what you owe, gratitude, rendering grateful returns of ardent love, is such a part of the atmosphere of your home. That's what you want, Phil and Emily, for your house. That's what we all want. That's the way we want to go to work. That's the way we want to go to school. That's the way we want to play a game. That's the way we want to do everything in our life. So first, with the joy. With the joy that just prose, just words, don't do it. You break forth. So the word to speak is kind of the title, and then there's two ways, by singing and by playing. That's the literal meaning of those words. Speaking to yourself, speaking, giving utterance, making a noise, expressing oneself verbally. Now that's done, one, by singing. There's a voice of praise in a song. And then making melody is playing with an instrument, literally. And it's specifically referring to a stringed instrument. So speaking to yourselves in song and in instruments. And again, it's the recognition that God has gifted his people with music. And music has a power and an ability to give us expression, to enable us to give expression that just talking doesn't do. It excels in some ways. It enters into an arena that prose and literature does not. And this is what is to characterize not what we do by ourselves, but this is to characterize what we do whenever we're together. Yes, worship service. But anytime we're together, what you have in your homes, when you get together to visit, that's the idea. It's in those times that Spirit-filled believers gather, wherever Spirit-filled gather, and wherever Spirit-filled, and whenever Spirit-filled believers gather. This is what ought to characterize us chiefly. Now, understanding that to be the context, he gives us some specifics when he speaks of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms are obviously, and here everyone agrees, all the commentators, describes those that come out of the Old Testament Psalter. They express every emotion. And they do it, as we must always remember, and this is why in a worship service we just have Psalms, because they are God's inspired words. And we want to show to Him our love and our obedience and our thanks, not our way, but His way. That's true agape. That's the true agape language, to love Him His way. So in our worship services, we're going to have Psalms, God's Old Testament Psalter, but with truths that are eternal. So we can give expression to that. Now, again, that it's not talking just about worship services, but every gathering of every Spirit-filled believer. He adds two other words, hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns originally is a word that was used by the classical Greek to refer to songs that they would write to their deities, their idols. But also they would use them to be praises that they would sing to those they called deified humans. They elevated certain humans to sainthood or to some kind of deity, and they would sing praises to them. The word hymn is used to refer to that. That's how the Old Testament, that's how the classical Greeks used it. Now, Paul uses it here and in Colossians, but God inspired the word hymn to be used to describe the song that Jesus and the 11 disciples sang as they were making their way after the prayer to the Garden of Gethsemane. They've been in the upper room. They're on their way. Jesus is instructing. Jesus prays. They sing a hymn. It's also the word that's used to describe the activity of Paul and Silas while in the prison of Philippi before the earthquake breaks them free from the bonds, the stocks, and the locked doors. Uninspired, poetical composition of praise. And now, taking it away from the classical Greek context, it's a praise to God and to Christ. Praise to God and Christ. That's a hymn. Song. Literally, it's the word in the Greek. If you put each letter from the Greek letters into the English letters, transliterate it, you're going to get the word ode, O-D-E. It's a word that refers generally to songs, any kind of song. By adding the word spiritual, as the adjective to describe the kind of songs that we are to sing. He means those, now think of the verse just before, he describes songs that are inspired, as you will, if you will, by the Spirit in their hearts. A believer who is Spirit-filled is going to sing a spiritual song. And that kind of a spiritual song stands over against all other kinds of songs. Any kind. So now back up. Put the two thoughts together. The gatherings of God's people, of Spirit-filled believers, is that we are to communicate to ourselves, to each other. Speak to yourselves. Praises to God. Over against any kind of secular song. Jazz, rock, rap, country, classical. When we gather together, Spirit-filled, then we are so conscious of what He has done for us and what He promises to do for us, that we will be communicating to each other. Believers are so influenced by the Spirit. Who are these Spirit-filled believers? They're you and I, who live in a sin-cursed world, in the midst of an untoward generation, surrounded by, and I say surrounded, and then I think not of physically and locally, but I'm thinking of their influence on us through television, through the internet, through radio. They surround us with songs that arise out of hearts and minds that are at enmity against God. And we, as we walk in the midst of this kind of surroundings, have natures that are just delighted to be attracted by that world. We have old men. Again, using the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, that cleaves to us and against which we've got to struggle all our life long. But we live as those who are influenced by the truths that are described in the first three chapters of this book. And the Spirit enlightens us about those truths so that we understand what the will of the Lord is, the last part of verse 17. And we so delight in knowing what God has promised, what He's done, what He's blessed us with. We so live with the assurance that He's never going to stop blessing us. And as we make our way to the realization of a hope that is the ultimate of His promises, we have God with us. He's our Father. We're His children. And we live in that consciousness and living with that awareness. We sing. We sing with each other. We sing with each other out of hearts. Notice that expression in verse 19. In your heart. And he's not meaning, well, I'm going to have it inside, but I don't show it outside. He means that when you do it on the outside, it comes from the heart. But the idea is you simply can't keep silent. And it doesn't make any difference how melodious and beautiful your voice is. You can't be quiet. Even if you're monotone. And you can't keep in stride with everybody else in a choir. You can't keep quiet. It comes out. You have to give utterance. You can't be quiet. So that the word for prophet in the Hebrew is you bubble forth. You're so full and the heat is on underneath you that you can't keep your mouth shut. Again, the example of potatoes. You boil them. You got to keep the lid not on tight, but you got to keep it cracked so that steam can come out. Otherwise, it's going to boil all over. That's what a child... And it doesn't make any difference that you've got to be maybe 50 before you can do that. You can do it when you're 30. But 20s, they're a little wild yet. Or how about the teenagers? They got licensed. They do? I don't see that here, and you don't either. God holds every single one of His children to the same standard, regardless of age, regardless of the quality of the gift of the voice that He's given to them. This applies to every single one of us. Whether we're healthy or whether we're sick. Whether we feel like it, well, there's a way to learn to feel like it. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit that shows to you God's relationship to you and what He did and at what cost He did it for you. So you sing in your heart. Out of the heart, sincerely, with understanding. God does not want lip service. Would it be better if the choirs were not graded for how they look? Because all of us can put on a mask. And it's lip service. And we don't know what we're singing. Or we're focused, and this is always the temptation, on the music rather than on the words. This making melody is an expression of speaking, knowledgeable, intellectual, intelligible words. That's why when choirs are encouraged to sing so that they can be understood, that's what it's all about. Someone who caught the flavor of this text said it this way: the ungodly carouse and express what comes out of their hearts out of enmity against God. That's all they can do. But a worse sin is when in religious worship and services we're not sincere. We sing words, sound beautifully, but our minds are somewhere other than what has God done for me and what has He promised and what has He given. Lip service is a worse sin than the most heathen song. It takes work. It takes great effort. It takes spirit-filled hearts and minds. That's the kind of atmosphere, Phil and Emily, you want for your children and for yourselves. That's the kind of atmosphere any parent wants. Now, that is closely related to the next thought. It's very obvious, because when we're going to give expression, it's most often going to be out of gratitude. We're so thankful. And so that's the next verse. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that beautiful expression out of the canons. Grateful returns of ardent love. You can't say it any other way that's better. The word giving thanks is very, very interesting, because the root word in the Greek is the word grace. And so the idea is literally somebody who's giving thanks is conscious of being well graced. It goes like this. Follow a clock. Do a circle. At the top is the God of all grace. He, and now the Hebrew word grace, is beauty. God is beautiful. He is the epitome of beauty. When it comes out of God, it's a well-favored attitude. It's an attitude. An attitude towards others comes out, and it has a power. It's a power to reach down to those that are ugly sinners and to transform them into beautiful creatures. So it comes out of God, comes down to us, and it exalts us. And then it hits this. When we are aware of what we've received and constantly receive, when don't we receive grace? When don't we receive mercy? Then we express thanks to God. So giving thanks is the activity of one who sees the beauty of God, sees God great, working down to take our ugliness and make us beautiful with Him as His adopted children, and we grace Him with our songs of thanks. So objectively, one who is filled with the Spirit is aware that he's a recipient of undeserved love, and that undeserved love makes everything work together for his profit and good. Subjectively, to give thanks is one who is grateful. He's returning it to God. He's reflecting what God does to him back to the Almighty God, his faithful Father. A grateful person can be summarized this way: somebody who is aware of four things. One, all that I have, all that I am, and all that I have is given. I didn't earn it. I'm not given it by fate. I didn't do anything to become it. It's not because of my smarts or my work or my business acumen. It's all a gift. All that I have, all that I am, and all that I have. It's a gift. Two, I cannot count the gifts. Everything is a gift. There are so many, and they're so rich. They're so great. Third, I not only did not obtain them by my strength and ability, but I don't deserve any of them. I cannot forget at any given moment that what I deserve from God is the right to go to hell I may not ever forget that that's what I deserve. And then fourth, that everything that God does and gives benefits me, works good. That's all things. It includes things temporal and material, as well as things spiritual. It includes the ordinary, it includes the extraordinary. It includes everything past, present, and future. It includes the things that I receive, and it includes the things that are withheld from me. Give thanks for all things. We may not separate the temporal and the material from the spiritual and eternal just because there are certain temporal things we don't want. Be aware that Paul gave thanks not in spite of the chain, but for the chain. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. And he gloried in weakness and infirmity and adversity, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Did you hear us pray? Did you pray with sincerity? Did you understand when we said about Miriam? May she carry her cross. And then we added, joyfully. We do it every baptism. May she carry her cross joyfully. May she learn such an attitude. May she be so spirit-filled, and may she work to fill herself with the Spirit, that she's aware that if it's a cross, if it's a weakness, it's a gift from somebody who knows better than her. And in his wisdom, he wants her to carry it. And so if he gives it, then he's going to take it up and thank him gratefully, cheerfully, joyfully. We give that thanks to God and the Father, because we recognize his sovereignty. And we want him in every part of our mind and with every thought. It is so easy to blame people when God wanted it to happen. Sure, people did it. People said it. People hurt us. And they're wrong. And they're going to be held accountable. But God wanted it. Wait a minute. My Father, who's never done anything but what's best, who promises to do everything perfectly, and he does. That Father, he wanted it to happen. Give thanks to what else? And that's why the best way you can thank somebody is to thank God for them and let them know you're thanking God for them. And that's now added this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one whose work enables us to have God, the Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, as our Father. He's the one who performs that work, so we may be assured we're His children, and He's our Father. And it's through Jesus that all the blessings are earned and the curses are taken away. Apart from Jesus and His work, we're worthy only of curse. That's what we deserve. But through Jesus, everything becomes a blessing. There's that verse in Romans 8. There's all kinds of good ones there, but there's this one. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Now this. How shall He, now listen to the negatives, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all? Now state it positively. In Christ, God gives us some. A few, some we like. No, He gives us all things. All things. And that's why here in verse 20, give thanks always for all things. Normally, we give thanks after we receive things. So in the fall, after the crops are in, we give thanks. If you look up Jonah's 2, then you find out that Jonah gave thanks in the middle of troubles. He gave thanks in the great fish's belly. And look up 2 Chronicles 20. He gave thanks before the battle. He was going to go into battle, but he gave thanks, so aware of God's relationship to him that would not change in the midst of the battle, no matter the outcome. He gave thanks before the battle. And so always, it's a word that makes us remember, when am I not receiving the love of my Father? When am I not receiving grace? When am I not receiving mercy? Isn't that repeated expression in the Psalms? Oh, give thanks unto God, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Give proper expression to the word always. So it doesn't matter what else is happening. It doesn't matter how you feel. You want the atmosphere of your home to give evidence that you are filled with the Spirit and you want to honor and thank Him. And there's just some words, just to say it doesn't do it. And so you speak to each other, bubbling over with joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Our Father, we pray Thy blessing to take Thy word, free it. If there's anything that a man introduced, free it from that. And may the power of Thy word come by Thy Spirit into our spirits and into our minds and into our lives. It's so easy to forget on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday what Thou didst say to us on Sunday. We beseech Thee. May it be different this week. And we pray that every week, make a difference. For Jesus' sake, amen.